Well, let's continue our study this month on 1 Peter. We've been going verse by verse, and we've entitled this Winning Over Adversity. As we've said, Peter really wrote this epistle to believers who are undergoing persecution and difficulties in their times. And he tells us how to confront this and really what we should have in mind as we face difficulties, adversities. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in adversities. Well, I don't believe in them either, but you know what? We have them. That's the bottom line. Everybody faces them, and the way that we face them makes the difference. Somebody once told me, they said, well, I just believe it's the tests that make you strong. Well, that's not necessarily true. Tests don't necessarily make anybody strong. It's the way you face them and go through them and handle them as to whether they'll work for you or against you. Now, we are in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and today we want to cover verses 18 through 21. He has shifted gears, beginning with our last broadcast, talking about the believer's submission, the submission of the believer. And I had to ask myself at first, why does he insert this in the middle of two basic passages where he talks about suffering? In chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, he talked about suffering and adversity, and then he returns to the same theme in chapter 3, verse 13. Why does he insert this here? Well, I believe it's because when we face difficult times, we must react with respect to all people and with a submissive servant attitude, because that's what will give God an entrance into the situation. If we act arrogant or haughty, or if we mock those that are in authority or speak lightly about them, then we have actually cut off the mercy and grace that God would have afforded us in that situation. Now, let's go back and look verse by verse. We'll begin with verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable or difficult. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, this passage really deals with our submission and our submissive attitudes in the realm of our employment or business. That says servants. And here he's referring to those who work for someone else. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. You know, it's too bad that today many Christians, instead of working and giving an honest day's work, they think that they can use their spirituality to do less work or to talk more on the job or read the Bible on the job. Now, I'm all for reading the Bible on the job when you have that opportunity, but not when you're supposed to be productive. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. It's one thing, it's kind of easy when you've got somebody that's good to work for, or somebody that'll let you slide in some situations, or someone who is another Christian. But it becomes more difficult when you're working with someone that Peter says in verse 18 here is unreasonable, or a difficult personality. And I've faced those, I've had to work in those type of environments, and perhaps you are or have had to work in that type of environment. We are called as believers to be an example. And it says to be submissive to them with all respect. I think that's the key to submission. Respect. And other people can feel whether you respect them or not, regardless of what you're doing outwardly. So it's more than just obeying their wishes. It's really that inner attitude of submission, honor, and respect that he's asking for here. Now, again, why does he put this in the middle of his discussion on their suffering and their persecution and their difficult times? He wants to make sure that whatever sorrow or suffering they may be experiencing as believers, that they're going through it because they're being unjustly treated and not because they deserve it and they're being sloppy in their example for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But then he comes back and he says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated? In other words, you deserved it. You sin and are harshly treated. You endure it with patience. Question mark. You know, that doesn't accomplish anything. And, you know, there are some believers that they'll complain about their job, they'll complain about this, they'll complain about the boss being unreasonable, but if you were to follow them to their job, they're not putting in a good, honest day's work. So he's saying, I want you to make sure that you're not bringing this on yourself. I want you to make sure that you're being a good example for the Lord. If you work as unto the Lord and not unto men and put in a good day's work, because you realize your boss really is Jesus, not that person that signs your check or not that foreman or that supervisor. But your boss, as a Christian, is really Jesus. So if your working is unto him, then you're mistreated or treated in a wrongful way. He says, then God will give you favor. In other words, God will give you favor regardless of what that person's intent is over your life is. Maybe they want to block you from promotion or block you from advancement. It says God will give you favor in spite of them. He'll open a door in that company in another way, or he'll open a door in another company. God can do a multitude of things, especially in the society we live in, which is a free society. So, verse 19 and 20 again. For this finds favor. Here's what finds favor. If, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So God is going to reward you if you have to go through that. But verse 20, what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Again, he repeats it. You're going to find favor if you're putting in a good day's work, you're doing everything you can to be respectful and to give the other people honor, and you're still mistreated, God is your source. He will make sure that you're rewarded. Verse 21, it reminds us of what Jesus went through for our sake. For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And then, as we'll see tomorrow, it gets into where Christ was actually mistreated and reviled and went through suffering just prior to his crucifixion. And he didn't open his mouth. He didn't strike back. He didn't tell them that, they were going to hell. He was respectful of them, even though he could not agree with their lifestyle. And it says in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So the example is that Jesus went through suffering with the right attitude. Jesus went through suffering with the right poise and the inner motivation of serving God. That's our example. Again, if you'll do that and you still have to suffer, you will be given favor by the Lord. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. So you can go through that difficulty or that adversity knowing that on the other side you're going to run into God's favor. On the other hand, you need to check yourself in the midst of a suffering or an adversity, particularly on your job, and make sure it's not being brought on by your lack of work or your lack of a proper attitude. So these really are keys to winning over adversity that the Apostle Peter gives us in this particular passage. Well, let's continue our study on 1 Peter, winning over adversity. All this month, we've been going verse by verse, and today we'll actually finish up chapter 2. Not quite the halfway point, but we're making progress. Chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 22 through 25. Now, let me review quickly. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter deals primarily with the salvation of the believer. It talks about our hope for the future, the inheritance that we have in Christ, but yet it also begins in verse 6 telling us that we're going to face trials, temptations, adversities, and different types of suffering, and our faith is going to be tried. Now, as I said, I personally believe that the devil is the one that orchestrates these oppositions against the believer. And Peter really wrote this particular epistle to the Christians of his day who were under intense persecution and various types of suffering. And he's telling them how they can go through this, how they should go through it, and how they can come out on top as winners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, tells us and reminds us of our identity in Christ. You see, it's so easy to forget who we are in the middle of a test or a trial and to feel like that, you know, we've been forsaken or that we're a loser. It's not going to work for us. No, he says, remember, you're newborn babes. You're living stones. You're a royal priesthood. You're aliens and strangers of this world. And he reminds them of who they are. Then he begins talking about submission. And he talked about submission to government, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, submission in business, verses 18 through 21. And today we want to finish up this idea of being submissive as a believer in our business situations. All right, I'll read verse 22. We'll go through verse 25. It says, who, Jesus, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Well, that concludes chapter 2. Now, he is picking up the theme in verse 22 that really began in verse 18. And that is, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We would say today, those who are difficult or those who are bears to work for. And I'll tell you, I've worked for some people that are bears to work for. But you know what? It's required of me as a believer to come across with respect and honor, even towards those people who are over me in a job situation, who are difficult, perhaps they're unbelievers, perhaps they have some habits that are offensive to me, yet I am still required to give an example and a testimony of Jesus Christ living in me. How does all this tie in with the theme, the overall theme of 1 Peter is how believers should face suffering and adversity, and in particular, persecution. That's what they were confronting in this particular historical situation. Well, it ties in, as we said yesterday, in a number of ways. Number one, Peter wants to make sure that as a believer, if you are suffering in a job situation, it's because the other person is unjustly treating you and not because you're bringing it upon your own self. You know, there are a lot of believers that they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they think they have the freedom to slough off on the job, use all their job time to tell others about the Lord, or to do no work at all, or to be lazy, and it's really a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, as believers, we should be the best and the hardest workers out there. We should be the one who has the best attitude, one who's not murmuring or complaining. That's what gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why Peter writes these particular areas on submission. He says, if you're being treated, be sure unfairly, be sure that it is because you're being treated unfairly and not because you're bringing it upon your own self. Verse 19 says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows and suffering unjustly. So in other words, you'll bring favor upon yourself. But it's no credit to you whatsoever if you really deserve how you're being treated. All right, let's get back to verse 22. It says, who? Now, he's reminding us of how Jesus went through his ordeal and persecution and rejection and suffering. It says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And then it says in verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself. Now, that's a key right there. He kept entrusting himself. You need to be doing that every day on your job. Entrusting yourself to him who judges righteously. So our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when they were putting that crown of thorns upon his head, as they had blindfolded him, they were slapping him, spitting upon his face, and asking him to prophesy in a mocking fashion. They were saying, prophesy, who's the one that hit you now? They'd hit him. And then, of course, they crucified him. It says that he did not revile back. He did not even offer a threat, but he kept entrusting himself. And it really gets down to that issue of faith. You've got to have faith through that type of ordeal, that type of suffering, and believe that God is going to judge righteously in the situation, even though you may not see it in that particular arena, He is going to judge righteously, and you will come out on top. As we said yesterday, especially in our culture, where we have free enterprise, and we have freedom of speech, freedom of choice. Yes, you have the right of appeal. You can perhaps appeal to a higher authority on your job. Perhaps you can ask for transfer. If none of that works, at least you can walk out the door and go look for another job and trust that God is going to judge righteously and give you favor and promotion in another place, you see. But too many people, I feel, as Christians, they run up against a difficult barrier on their job, and the first thing they want to do is walk out the door, but really, it's their fault. They weren't willing to face up to some of the difficult things and deal with them and go through it submissively. They wanted to puff up and become arrogant and just avoid responsibility. And you know what? Those kind of people that constantly do that will continually run into the same lessons wherever they're working, and they're always wondering why everybody in the world is mistreating them, when in fact they brought it upon themselves. But he says in our case, as believers, we should be like Jesus. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. He didn't strike back. You know, that reminds me of chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, next door. We'll get to that next week. It says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You know, when somebody gives you evil actions, or when somebody mistreats you or talks about you or treats you in an unfair way, as believers, we should give a blessing. Why? Well, verse 9 of chapter 3 goes on to say, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You see, when you bless in return for a curse, you are going to inherit a blessing back. Because that's a seed. It's just like a seed that went forth from you. You're going to actually one day eat of that harvest. Because you blessed, you will receive a blessing. Verses 24 and 25 sums up the entire plan of redemption. It says, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. So this is the great exchange. That's what I like to call what Jesus did for us. The great exchange. He took our sin, and guess what He gave us? His righteousness. He took our sorrows, and guess what? Gave us His joy and His peace. He took our sicknesses and our diseases, and He gave us, in verse 24, our healing. For by His wounds you were healed. And this is a direct reference from Isaiah 53, verse 5. Where prophetically Isaiah saw this. And we know that this is talking about physical healing. Because of Matthew 8, verse 17, it quotes Isaiah 53, verse 5, directly relates it to Jesus healing those who are physically sick. So we know that Isaiah 53, verse 5, refers to physical healing. Verse 25 goes on to say, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So that's really a summary of what Jesus did. We were like sheep who went astray, but now we've come back to the shepherd and guardian. And it's interesting He uses the word guardian there of your souls in light of this idea of being submitted on your business. He will guard you. He will protect you. He will lead you like a shepherd and make sure that you're led in a way of blessing, in a way of promotion, and in a way of favor. If you will follow His example and be submissive in your attitude and respectful for authority, even to those who are unreasonable or difficult to work for. It's a great key to winning through and over adversity. Well, let's continue our study today in 1 Peter, how to win over adversity. We've been going verse by verse, and we've been looking at it from a success orientation, some keys on how to win over adversity. Peter spends most of his time in this first epistle on how believers should face different types of tests and trials and sufferings. Now, we are in the middle of a submission area that Peter has been discussing. We saw in a couple of our broadcasts last week, he talked about submission to government authorities, human institutions, and he talked about our submissive type of attitude on our jobs, the people that we work for. You know, and I brought up the question, why would he even get into that when he's basically here talking about how to overcome adversity and how to go through suffering? Well, the Lord showed me that our attitude towards human authority is a direct example of our attitude towards God's authority. You know, if we can't learn to be submissive towards others, to be humble in our attitude, to honor other people, even those who are difficult to work with, then it's going to be very difficult for the Lord to entrust us with His authority and power, because we haven't learned the keys on our jobs or towards government authorities on how to have a submissive type of attitude. In other words, we're not trustworthy. Now, beginning today in chapter 3, he starts talking about submission in the marriage and then submission in all of life. Let me read verses 1 through 6, all in one reading, and then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You know, this is one passage I think that we could spend a week on dispelling the false notions that have come forth from this passage. But today we want to look at these six verses and make some brief comments on it. It begins to talk about submission in the home. And it starts with the wives, but verses 7 and 8 that we'll get into tomorrow talks about the husbands. In fact, it says, you husbands likewise. Verse 8 says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So really, submission is not just for the wife. Now, I'll tell you, that'll dispel right there some religious traditions that some people have heard. The man is the head, spiritually speaking, but you know what the head is in the eyes of God? The head server. That's right. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's husbands and wives. But back to verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So he's really saying, have a respectful attitude towards your husbands. That'll go a long, long way in causing them to really want to investigate the Christian life and really want to be obedient to the Word of God instead of just, you know, lecturing them from the Bible and telling them what's right and wrong and what they ought to do and ought not to do. So to me, it's not a big deal about the woman being a doormat. I don't believe God teaches that in the Bible. It's not teaching that the woman is never to say anything. It's talking more of an inward quality, an atmosphere, really, that surrounds the wife. And that is one that's to be humble in spirit, that surrounds the wife. And that is one that's to be humble in spirit and submissive, so the husband feels loved, feels accepted, but yet he knows there's something different about this woman of his who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll cause him to be curious. Verse 2 goes on to say, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So that sums it up right there. He's saying, you know, your husbands, even though they may not be turned on spiritually the way you would like to see them, the way to win them over is to have respectful behavior towards them, to respect them, that even without lecturing them in the Bible, they can be won over by just seeing your attitude. In other words, you continue to do the different duties that you have around the house, or if you're a working woman at the office, or wherever your particular responsibilities may lie, they see you keeping up that end of it, but yet they also see you reading the Word. They see you as you pore over spiritual literature. they feel accepted and respected by you, even though they're not where you would like to see them spiritually. It's more of an attitude and an atmosphere. Well, verse 3 goes on to say, "And let not your adornment merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses." Again, you know, there's been so much error taught on this that it would take a week to dispel it all. I've heard people say women shouldn't braid their hair. There's some churches, you know, that teach that. Gold jewelry, well, that's ridiculous. In the Old Testament, the great men and women of God, Joseph, it said, had a gold chain put around his neck. It's saying here, let not your adornment be merely external. In other words, don't put all your eggs in the basket of trying to impress your husband just by how you look. I mean, there's always going to be somebody that looks better both ways. There's always going to be a woman that looks better than you do. There's always going to be a man that looks better than the husband. And so we've got to build our relationship on more than just external appearance. It says, let not your adornment merely be external. And he gives some for instances. For instance, don't put all of your trust in how your hair looks or the type of jewelry you wear or the type of clothes you wear. He's not saying that you can't have nice clothes. In fact, I believe that God's people ought to look as nice as possible. We ought to be reflections of the Lord, but not just externally, more on the emphasis internally. Verse 4 goes on to say, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So he's encouraging the women here to really put the emphasis on their inner character. Yes, look nice on the outside. Yes, fix yourself up, but put your main emphasis on your spirit. He's not saying here for the women to be quiet. He's talking about a woman that is gentle and quiet in spirit. In other words, they're not a motor mouth. They're not lecturing their husband up one side and down the other and trying to basically beat him over the head with a Bible and convince him that way. No, they're respectful. They listen. They have a gentle spirit. Verse 5 says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." So he's just backing up what he's saying here by saying in the Old Testament, or in former times, the holy women. And he comes over here and refers to Sarah. It says that's what they did. They trusted not on the external appearance only. They trusted primarily on their character development, the hidden person of the heart. In other words, the spirit, the spiritual development in their life. And it says being submissive to their own husbands. I like how the Apostle Peter says their own husbands. You know, my wife isn't going to submit to some other man. She's going to have a submissive attitude to me and listen to me because we are heirs together in this thing and we check things out together. I certainly don't expect her just to go running off and obey what some other guy says just because he's a man. That's ridiculous type of thinking and teaching that some people have had. Verse 6, "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham." Now, notice he shifted from submission to obedience. "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." All he's doing there is saying she was respectful. In that age, it was respectful to call the man the Lord. Not capital L, but little L-O-R-D. "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children." In other words, women who are believers in the Lord Jesus really are following in the footsteps. They're following in the footsteps of Sarah. "You become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Evidently, he's saying there, don't be bound up by fear that your husband is not going to come into salvation. Don't be bound up by fear of any sort, but instead, develop your inner spirit, trust in the Lord, have faith, pray, intercede, and you will see results. Now, as I said, on tomorrow's broadcast, we'll get into the husband's role, and I'm more of a specialist in that area since I am one, a husband. And that is that husbands, too, are to be humble in spirit and submissive in their attitude in the relationship. That's really what being a servant is all about. Being the head of the home means to be the head server. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. This is a great key on how to win over adversity in the home. You can avoid a lot of problems in the home by simply applying these wonderful principles that Peter gives. Well, let's continue our study today on 1 Peter, winning over adversity. All this month, we've been working our way verse by verse through 1 Peter. You know, there's different ways of studying. You can study topically, which I do quite a bit, but there's also an advantage in going verse by verse because it forces you to study some passages that you otherwise wouldn't give attention to. Well, we're in chapter 3, and we want to begin with verse 7 today and go through verse 12. I'll read this passage in its entirety, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, quote, and he begins to quote from Psalm 34 here, quote, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, as we said yesterday, we started chapter 3. He's talking here about the marriage situation. Now, we've entitled our entire study, Winning Over Adversity. And I think the Apostle Peter has given us some wise counsel here on how we can avoid some tests and trials and adversities and sufferings in a marriage relationship by simply applying these principles. We talked about the women yesterday, and today I really want to grill the husbands. I mean, I really want to get into this because I think the husbands really are where most of the problem lies. I think women, they've been beat over the head with all kind of false teachings like, you know, you need to be a doormat and you need to submit, and that's been blown out of proportion, where really the weight of the matter falls upon the husbands. Verse 7 says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Now, it's not saying that the woman is a weaker person or the weaker sex. It says that a weaker vessel, and that's true most of the time. Now, I have met some women that I think could outdo me in a wrestling match, but it says here, live with them in an understanding way. In other words, endeavor to communicate with your wife. That really is the bottom line. You talk with most marriage counselors, and that's where the problems originate. The husband comes in, he's tired. He flops down in his famous little position on the couch where it's just dug out. And I mean, the thing is perfectly molded to his body, you know. And he reads the newspaper, and And he's not really living with his wife in an understanding way. There's no communication taking place. No wonder problems arise and adversities and sufferings and tragedies. Well, he goes on to say, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, the man is not above the woman. There's only a difference of roles. They are both fellow heirs, joint heirs together of the grace of life. You know, my wife, whose name is Martha, we have this perfectly down. I mean, we have it down. We really do. We live with each other in an understanding way. I'm considerate of her. I don't make major decisions unless I consult with her, because I know that we are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Now, I'm certainly not implying that we never have problems. I don't want you to get the wrong impression there. But yet, with our viewpoint and attitude towards how we should treat one another, I feel like we're way ahead of most marriages that I observe. Because the man doesn't live in an understanding way with the woman, and he's not honoring her as a fellow heir or a co-heir or a co-equal heir of the grace of life. In other words, their calling and whatever they're supposed to be doing in this life. And it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, listen, listen, listen. You can pray all you want about your business promotions. You can pray all you want about your money. But if you're not treating your wife right, considerately, in an understanding way, and honoring her, then it plainly says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, your prayers are going to be hindered. In other words, God's not going to be able to get the answer to you. So, I know that will be a motivational factor right there. Because if you want your prayers answered, then you're going to have to treat your wife right. Verse 8 says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You know, and I think verse 8 ought to be in yellow and blue and all the other colors that we use with highlighters. Everybody's Bible ought to have 1 Peter 3, verse 8 highlighted. Because if we all lived according to verse 8, we'd have no problems in our homes. Instead of the husband trying to beat the wife over the head and saying, you know, you're supposed to submit, I'm the head of the home. Well, if you have to get to that point, you've blown it. He says, to sum up, let all husbands and wives be harmonious, sympathetic, in other words, understanding each other, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I'll tell you, the way to be the head of the house, men, and if I have any men still listening to me by now, the way to be the head of the house, men, is to try to outdo your wife in service. You see, to be the head in the body of Christ, to be a head or a leader in the body of Christ, means to be the chief server. So in the home, if you're going to be the head, that means you're going to be the server. And most of it is a thing of attitude. You know, most of it is really a thing of attitude. You can go through all the right actions, but still not be a server. You're supposed to have that attitude of being kind-hearted, considerate, humble in spirit. And I'm preaching to myself right here. I really am. Verse 9 goes on to say, not rendering evil for evil. Now, let's don't separate this from what he's been talking about, the home. Not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Boy, that's a powerful verse. So you see, he's still talking about the home, but I think he's also making a transition into an area of submission in all of life. In all of life, whether you're on your job, whether you're at school, whether you're having to deal with a policeman, whether you're dealing with a government official, your husband or your wife, if you will follow the principle of being kind-hearted, humble in spirit, try to be understanding, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, you are going to come out on top. You're going to come out with the promotion of God, because that's the character and example that the Lord Jesus has given us. The time that you try to press your way through and promote yourself, you're setting yourself up for some suffering, for some adversity, and some hardships. And that's why Peter is spending some time teaching on this. He's saying, don't make dumb decisions and bring it on yourself. Now, not rendering evil for evil, especially in the home, but even on jobs, dealing with other people, it's so easy to want to snap back. It's so easy to want to give another, somebody's insulted you, so you're going to insult them back, either to their face or behind their back. He says here, but giving a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You see, whatever you give is what you're going to receive. If you give an insult will be coming back your way. If you return evil for evil, then you're going to have evil, or in other words, misfortune coming your way. But if you give a blessing, and it's hard to do. Listen, you have to bite the bullet sometimes and bless anyway. People talk about you. People have done something to you. Bless them anyway. I even have gone this far in my life. I purpose to verbally out loud say a blessing for that person and to that person in prayer. Because I want to make sure that I heard it with my own ears, and that's what's going to be coming back to me on my life. And he goes on in verses 10, 11, and 12 and quotes from Psalm 34, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And Peter's really using Psalm 34 to back up this whole principle. He says in verse 10, 4, quote, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I mean, that's about as plain as you can get. If you want to have good days, if you want to love life and enjoy life, then keep your mouth shut when somebody speaks evil of you or insults you. Just don't speak evil back. Verse 11 says, and let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. So seek the positive. Seek to be peaceful. Seek the blessing. Seek to encourage that other person in any way possible, even when they've offended you. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. In other words, if you're acting righteously and doing good towards others, God's going to hear your prayers, and he's going to be quick to answer. But, verse 12 says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, if you're mistreating your husband or mistreating your wife or your children or anybody for that sake, then you are not in a position to receive the blessings of God. But on the other hand, if you'll purpose to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, given a blessing instead. You're setting yourself up for the blessings and the promotion of God to come in your life.